Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. And if you need a lesson guide, if you'll raise your hand, somebody will bring you one. This is a yellow sheet, looks like this. And we're going to talk about friendship tonight. We have been in this series on Sunday night, living life from God's point of view. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. I need to be doing this right now. I'm not doing it right now. But there was a time when I read the proverb of the day. Every day I read the proverb that corresponded to that day. Today's the 23rd, so you'd read the 23rd proverb. So every month, there are 31 proverbs. So on months you had 31 days, you would go through and you'd read a proverb every day. And it was always challenging to me because people would tell me that if you would do that over a series of years, you would just see the wisdom of God, because you, not that you would have the wisdom of God, but you'd be washing your mind with God's word from Proverbs, and it would help you along the way. And I've seen that happen. I'm reading a different plan right now, and it doesn't have all the Proverbs of the day every month. So I haven't been doing that, but that's a great thing that you could do. We have been looking at different messages and different different lessons from the book of Proverbs, and actually I like to put all the ones we've previously done on there, but I had to eliminate some to get all this friendship lesson on one sheet. So we'll come back and we'll review a little bit, but for tonight, I want us to think about the third part of this lesson on friendship. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, you find two different words for the word friend. Circle the first word, friends. A man who has friends, that word is a word that is really like a neighbor. Nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful to have a neighbor. But the one in the second paragraph where it says, for there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, that's a different word. And that word is the word that has affection involved in it. I mean, like a deep friendship. There is love that is there. It doesn't mean you don't love your neighbor. You do. You ought to love your neighbor. But that first word is just a different word that's there. And also, there's a phrase, and I don't want to take too much time on this, but in your portion of Scripture, mine has this phrase. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. That phrase is probably, if you have a different translation, it's probably pointed out differently in yours. That really ought to say, a man who has friends may come to ruin. Does yours say that? Shake your head. Okay. If it does, then you have a good translation, at least of that particular variant of the translation there. The idea is, if life is made up of just good neighbors that we know, then, you know, that may not really help you in the long run. You may end up coming to ruin, but if you have a real friend that is someone that is loyal and has the qualities of some of the things we're talking about, there is someone that sticks closer than a brother. And the point is that maybe one friend or a smaller number of friends that have that type of affection is much more effective than to have just acquaintances. That's the best word I know to say it. And so that's kind of our key verse here. We have been talking about four qualities, and just to review, you have the blanks there. The letter A, four qualities of a true and a loyal friend. The first one is constancy. C-O-N-S-T-A-N-C-Y, or faithful, a faithful friend. You show constancy. Now, we're not going to read every verse here because we're not going to have enough time. But the verses demonstrate these principles. We've already gone through these in our lessons before. This is a review. So don't be a friend only to benefit you. Sometimes that is a criticism that you'll have if you are if you're only in the relationship for how it benefits you. Matter of fact, the second one illustrates that. The blank under number one is money. Money draws friends. I have made it an interesting little habit to read up on, there's a lot of this stuff you can find, on those that have won the lottery. It doesn't always turn out good, because all of a sudden everybody that they ever knew in the world becomes their best friend when they have millions and millions of dollars. And so anyway, there's a lot of stories about that. Well, the proverb even says that in those passages. Money can draw friends. That's not what true friendship is all about, not based on money. Number two, we are to be a faithful friend, and the verses are given there. Don't just receive this kindness, but give it. There's a mutual interaction that takes place in a friendship that needs to be there. So the first thing would be a constancy, and it's illustrated through David and Jonathan's friendship. And I say here, remember David and Mephibosheth. This is our story that we tell, that I like to tell every Easter. What is our phrase? It's Easter, past the... There you go. I love it. You got it. Hey, we're going to do it again. We're going to have biscuits again on Easter. Now, that won't be the whole message, but I'll tell that story about how that David had that relationship, that friendship with Jonathan. Boy, they were united in friendship. And David became king, and Jonathan was killed. But one day, David said, I remember that Jonathan, my friend, had a son. Could you go find him? And they found Mephibosheth. That was his name. We almost named Jerry Mephibosheth, but we just didn't do it. But anyway, they found Mephibosheth, and they brought him to David. And of course, Mephibosheth was part of Saul's lineage, and it would have been just as normal for David to have executed everybody from Saul's lineage. But he had this friendship with Jonathan, and he brought Mephibosheth, his son, to the king's table, and the rest is history. Mephibosheth was from a dry and barren part of the country. He had a handicap. He was crippled, and David brought him up to the table, and he said, "You'll eat at my table." And when anybody asked the question why, he said, "I'm bringing him here for Jonathan's sake." So a constancy is a part of that friendship that we want to have. The second quality we've already talked about is the quality of candor, which means sincerity. It means to be honest. Number one, you must be honest in your friendship and not always only say the things the person wants to hear, but you must be honest. Now, the story is about David and Adonijah. Adonijah was David's son. Okay, here's the quiz for tonight. David became the king. Who was his successor after him? Solomon, who was David's son, right? Yes. But you know, Adonijah was his son too. And in this story, you can go back and read it. In this story, David really, he did not deal as candidly as he should have and as strongly as he should have with Adonijah. And as a result, Adonijah decided he was going to be the next king. He took it on himself. I do want you to see this. Go back to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 1. I just want to read that one verse of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 1, and what is that, verse 6? 1 Kings 1, 6. In chapter 2, you read about Adonijah. He wanted to be the king, and so he started making alliances with Joab. Joab was one of David's generals, so he started to get the military on his side and all that. Well, then Nathan the prophet got wind of it, and he knew that Solomon was to be the next king, and so he went ahead and got word to David, and David, they went ahead and anointed Solomon the king. Well, then Adonijah was out. So Adonijah, though, got bold and went in and asked for a concubine to be his wife or someone in the king's palace to be his wife. And Solomon took that as an affront, and Solomon had him killed. But And so there's some reasons to believe, why was he that way? Well, if you look at chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Kings, it says, "And his father," talking about Adonijah's father, which is David, "had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?' He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom." Remember, Absalom was another son of David. And so there's some indication there that David did not display candor with his son Adonijah. Had he done so, had he been honest, and had he been dealt correctly with him in their relationship, and I realize that's not a friendship, but I think the illustration can be made there, that he did not deal as honestly as he could have, perhaps Adonijah would have not been so brash about the things he requested. And so sometimes we need to realize in our friendships that we need to display candor. And by the way, sometimes thanks may come later. If you're a good friend, even if you have to say the tough things, the thanks may come later, and you see that illustrated in that verse. The third one is counsel. You know, a friend brings cheer. The first thing is the cheering effect of fellowship. When you have a good friend, man, you can, you can make it when you have encouragement from someone. And so there is the cheering effect of fellowship, and there is a healthy clash of views. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, and that is the verse there. So there's in counsel, there's a healthy clash sometimes of feelings. Here's the one I want to get to tonight, and then the Roman numeral 2, okay? Actually, that probably should have been a big 2, not a Roman numeral 2 right there, because it doesn't line up with my outline properly. How many of y'all already noticed that? Did you? You noticed it. All right, Taylor. All right, well, I'm glad I said it. I know it was wrong, okay, for all y'all that got it right. But anyway, the point is, those are the next two things are what I want to get to. Here's D, and this is what we talk about tonight. Tact. Tact. Don't you love it when you know someone and they have tact? They know how to be respectful of the other person's feelings. Look in your scripture there at Proverbs, and we'll go through these scriptures quickly. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. My goal is to beat the screen. I can't ever do it, hardly. But anyway, Proverbs 25, verse 17. The scripture says, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." Okay? "Don't outstay your welcome or force your welcome." I put that in there. Don't outstay your welcome or force your welcome. Now, this is a little bit off of the topic, but I think the point can be made. Sometimes you push yourself, if you're not careful, you cannot have tact, and you're too often going over to your neighbor's house or whatever the case may be. That's an illustration of it, but I think you can apply it in certain ways. Years ago, Dr. James Dobson did a series for college students, and the title of the series has escaped me. We have it in our library. And he talked about in dating, this is a little bit, this relates, but it's not quite as direct. But he talked about in dating how that there can be in dating a relationship to where one is forcing the issue in the dating relationship, and the other one is—it's like they're pushy. And Dobson was talking to all these college students, and he said, "Look," he said, "you have to have self-respect to where you realize that, you know, God is in control, and if this person doesn't want to date you, then grow up and get with it. In other words, sometimes, and I've seen this in a dating relationship, oh, if you leave me, if you're not going to be my boyfriend, then I don't know how I can live with myself. If you're not going to, you know, do this and da-da-da-da, and you become, there can become an unhealthy friendship there because one person is forcing it. One person is forcing. Dobson, I love this story. Dobson, when he dated Shirley, he was at USC. He was a senior and she was a freshman. And so he said, I was big man on campus. I mean, I was a senior. I'd been there. I knew everybody. And he said, I'm dating this girl, Shirley. And he said, you know, I got to thinking about it. I said, boy, she's pretty lucky to date me. And so he was out with her one night. And he said, you know, I think I'm just going to say to Shirley that we ought to kind of date around. I think I could play the field a little bit. And he expected her to say, oh, Jim, please don't do that. Because I love you and I want to be with you. So anyway, he was with her and they were in the car and he said, Shirley, I've been thinking, you know, I know you're a freshman here and everything. You probably want to meet new friends and everything. And, you know, I thought maybe we just might date around. She said, okay. He thought, man, that's a little different. And so he said that it kind of got cold in the car. And he said, I took her to her place where she stayed. And he said, I got out and I opened the door for her and I walked her to the door. And he said, well, can I kiss you goodnight? She said, I don't think so. And then she walked in the door and just closed the door. Well, Dobson said, this did not work out the way I was thinking it was going to work out. He said, I got back in my car and I said to myself, you dummy, you love that girl. And so he got to thinking about that thing. What he didn't know was that she went inside and broke down because she really loved him. But she wasn't going to let him know that. I've had students come to me before and say, Brother Calvin, man, I really like this girl, but she doesn't like me. And what do I do? You know what I tell them? I say, it's her loss, man. It's her loss. You're a good guy. You love Jesus Christ with all your heart, man. You are a catch. Live that way. Act that way. Here's the truth. In friendships, you're more attracted to someone who has that self-respect and doesn't force themselves on you than you are to one who forces themselves on you. When I met that girl right there, I said, I gotta get moving fast. I better get right with God. I better get right with that man right there that's sitting next to her. I better know him good because let me tell you, that girl's going to find a Jesus-loving, soul-winning young man, and I better get with it. And so it wasn't like I was trying to convince her, oh, you better like me, boy, aren't you blessed that I like you? No, I was trying to make sure I had my act together, she had her act together, and God put us together. But I just thought that's an interesting principle about friendship, is that if you're overkill, you can ruin your welcome. And there's something to do with tact. Now, I kind of took it into a dating thing, and that's not necessarily what we're talking about, but I think it applies here. So you don't outstay your welcome, and you don't force yourself into that relationship, all right? Proverbs 27:14 says this. It says, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Don't be loud or boisterous at the wrong time. That's what I put for the blank there. Don't be loud at the wrong time. As a matter of fact, if you do that, if you don't have tact and realize that timing is in place sometimes in friendships. In chapter 25, verse 20, the scripture says this, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather and like vinegar on soda. I should have brought that with me tonight and poured a bunch of vinegar on soda. I don't know what it does. Maybe it blows up or something. But anyway, but like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Have some, you know, we're to have some tact. Somebody is has a real heavy heart about something. Who knows what it may be? You don't come boisterously busting in the door. This is the day. This is the tact. You sit down with them and you listen. Don't you love a friend that has tact? That is an awesome, an awesome principle. Because you can come across, on number two, that second blank, you can come across as cruel, if you do not exercise tact in your friendship in that way. And then chapter 26, verses 18 and 19 says this, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Don't take a joke too far in your friendships. You find people that do that, and they joke on their friends, but they take it too far. And having tact in a friendship in that way is very, very important. All right, quickly, the vulnerability of friendship. In 16, go back to Proverbs 16, verse 28. 16:28 says this, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Strife can separate friends. Some of this other stuff about sometimes the tact issues can separate friendships, but I tell you, it's the major issues that can separate friendships and strife. 17:9, gossip can separate friends. And in some ways, both of those are similar. But in 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. I may be a little off on this, but I heard years ago the difference between gossip and slander. Gossip is to tell something untrue about someone. Slander is to tell something true about someone. You can slander a person with the truth. You know, somebody says, well, I got something, I want you to pray about it. Don't you love that? I've got a prayer request. What they're doing is they're about to lay a bomb on you about somebody. They want to tell you something about them. Not always, but that's code for get ready. Let me tell you something. Do you know that just because something's true does not make it right to share? What did we learn this morning? Taking a blanket and throwing it over sin with love is something that can help and build unity. So gossip separates friends. Now, and then the last thing, and I'm going to tell you one little illustration of this, and then I'm done. In chapter 2, verse 17, look at this in Proverbs. All this from Proverbs, isn't it interesting? There's a lot in the book of Proverbs about friendship. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17 says this, he who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, if you go back and read this, it's talking about verse 14, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman. It's talking about someone who's not a friend. From the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Rejecting commitments can separate friends. The real takeaway in this is close friendships need guarding. Close friendships need guarding. So if you look at the big picture, you think about constancy or faithfulness, you think about candor, You think about counsel, providing counsel. And then you think about our topic tonight, tact. And then you realize that don't let these big items of gossip and envy and strife and hatred and anger mess up and ruin a friendship. Take your Bibles and turn over to the New Testament in the book of Acts. And I'm going to close with this. In Acts chapter 15, two of the most powerful believers we find in the book of Acts was Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Now, you can argue whether this was, well, it was obviously in the will of God that they had this separation. But I just think it's an interesting illustration of a friendship and a ministry partnership here. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, "Then after some days," now they had been on the first missionary journey, "Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark." I think John Mark was in his family. And so he wanted this young man to have a chance to learn and to be a part of it all. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. John Mark was a young man. John Mark was like a lot of believers with energy. He shot out of the gate, man, like in a sprint, like Usain Bolt going for God, you know. And John Mark, all of a sudden, he got to a couple of locations and got homesick, and he left Paul and Barnabas, and he just went back home. Well, the Apostle Paul was a type A leader. I mean, he was like, look, you're either with me or you're against me. And he just was determined he was not going to take this guy because the guy was unreliable. But Barnabas wanted him to go with them. And so, verse 38, Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." Barnabas is like erased from the New Testament after this. I mean, not literally erased, but the point is you were hearing all this in the chapters previous. Paul and Barnabas did this. They thought Paul was Zeus. And they began to worship him, and they tore their clothes, and they said, "No, we're men like everyone else." And all of this, you have all these stories of Paul and Barnabas. But after this contention, they parted ways, and then all you really hear about is Paul. Paul and Silas and the other journeys that they had. But I just think it's interesting how important relationships are, friendships. I hope that you and I, there are not people in our world, in our lives, that we just want to walk the other way, or we're scared they're going to call us, or anything like that. You know, it would be really freeing to have a clear conscience with everyone. The Bible even says that some people are shipwrecked in their Christian life because they do not have a clear conscience. A clear conscience says is a person who says, "I have done everything I know to do to make things right with God and to make things right with man." I remember one time, I think I've told you all this story, when I was a kid, I stole something from a store. I know you're shocked. But I did. And Kelly and I were married, and I was in seminary. See, you hear that laugh back there? And the Holy Spirit said, "Here you are, right here in front of this store." This was years later, 10 years later, maybe longer than that. "And you need to make it right." Man, my heart started beating. I could see the headline, "Seminary student thrown in jail. He stole something from Pick and Save." Anybody remember Pick and Save? Okay. So I told Kelly, "Excuse me, I've got to come in. I've got to go in there. If I don't come out, call your parents." The devil, anytime you want to do something to clear your conscience, the devil whispers in your ear, oh man, this is going to be big, man. You are fixing to go down. You'll never be a pastor. You'll never do anything. And so I was listening to all that, but I knew, because years early, the Lord had convicted me. And I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, if you ever give me an opportunity, I'll make it right. Well, guess what? He surprised me one night, pulling up to a pick and save in Jacksonville, Florida. And he said, all right, big boy, here we are. What are you going to do? So I went in there and found the manager. And I told him, I tell you, I was shaking. I said, when I was a young boy, I took something from this store, and I've come to pay you back. And I had done some calculations and stuff, and I wanted to give him the money. The guy thanked me. The guy said, man, thank you for your honesty. He said, you don't need to give us. I said, no. I said, I made a promise to the Lord. Take this money, put it in the hat for the workers in here or something. Do something with this money, but I ain't leaving with this money. He didn't even want the money. Can I tell you this? I came out of that store walking on cloud nine, because I knew between me and my Lord, I had a clear conscience. And so I think relationships are that way. I think we need to have clear consciences with people. I really believe that. Well, I just have a hunch that the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a strong leader, and I've known some real strong leaders in my day. And man, they're rough, but they're, in many ways, those big, strong, tough guys are big teddy bears. And I think Paul got real sensitive about little John Mark. Turn with me over in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. By the way, you've heard people say, boy, the last words of somebody are very important. Well, this, you're reading the last words of Paul. This is the very last book he ever wrote, the very last letter he ever wrote. And history tells us that they took him to the Ostian Way, and he was beheaded not long after he wrote this letter to Timothy. I want you to look at verse 11 of chapter 4. He's only going to write 22 verses in this chapter. But in verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. By the way, this tells me something. Old, seasoned believers that have paid the price, don't forget about them. Here was the Apostle Paul in a prison, and he said, I've only got one guy here. There's somebody in your world. There's somebody in your world that in one day, man, you would have given your eye teeth to have shaken their hand and told them what they meant to you. You know what? They may be very elderly one day. Why don't you go see them then? Paul says, only Luke is with me. The greatest missionary we know about was by himself in that prison. But then he says this, get Mark. There he is. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. I just have a hunch. I don't have a huge biblical proof text on that, but I just have a hunch that Paul said, I got one more shot. My life is about to come to an end, and I just want to put my arms around. I just want to say to John Mark, I'm glad you're in the ministry. You're useful to me in the ministry. And by the way, that young man, tell me that wouldn't have meant the world to him. Paul could have just been beheaded, and John Mark probably, he was discipled by Peter. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, for heaven's sakes. Mark is no lightweight. Hello, he wrote a gospel. However, having been discipled by Peter, he always knew he abandoned that team. And I just think that Mark got a new step in his life after the Apostle Paul asked for him and said, I want to see him. Would you bring him with you? Because he's useful to me for the ministry. Our friendships, our relationships are so important. And it's important that we have tact. And it's important that we realize these relationships, they're vulnerable to sin and strife and gossip and all these things, and it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.